I get a lot of questions as a pastor. It's kind of my deal, right? You kind of, if your name is Pastor Anything, you get asked a lot of things. It's just a part of life. You're sitting on a plane, somebody finds out what you do, and then all of a sudden you just get peppered. What about the dinosaurs? That's it. That's just my life, man. I mean, anywhere you go, that's just kind of, and I get questions ranging from, you know, what about the dinosaurs to, you know, how did the Bible actually come to be in existence? How do we know that it's not just a book written by men full of errors and all of that kind of stuff? All the way to, you know, how did Lyle Lovett ever land Julia Roberts, you know? And it's like, listen, man, let me stick with a dinosaurs question. It's a lot easier. I don't know. So you get asked questions, some that are, you know, kind of right up the track for you and some that aren't as much. But one of the questions that I get asked often is, you know, Pastor Jerry, how do I know that I know God? How do I know that I actually know God? Because sometimes I'm not sure, and sometimes I struggle with that idea. How do I know that I know Him? That I'm not, you know, I'm not mistaken here. How do I know that? Well, it's a fair question. What we looked at last week when we started in the book of 1 John, we're going to continue in the book of 1 John here for the next number of weeks. And what we started last week when we were talking about that is we kind of unpacked chapter 1 and we saw John saying, hey, I'm an eyewitness to these things. And I know that there's some of you who have come out of this fledgling early thing called the church who have some mistaken notions about what it means to know God. Now, you got to remember this word know, knowledge. Gnosis in the Greek language was very important to people who were fostering some of the error that was being taught. They were saying there's a way that you can know God kind of mystically and spiritually, and you can divorce that from actually your physical morality. You can divorce that from the moral choices that you make in your body, because there's a spiritual piece here, and then there's the physical piece here, and the two, you know, ne'er the twain shall meet. You know, you don't have to worry about those things. So you can just disconnect morality from this thing called knowing God, and you're fine. Well, John says, no. That's not at all the case, because I hung around with Jesus, I talked to Jesus, I listened to Jesus, I spent a lot of time with Jesus, and I know exactly what Jesus said. So what I heard him say, I'm going to pass along to you. And he begins to talk about this idea of how, man, you know, anybody who claims to be without sin is a liar. They've deceived themselves. But those of us who acknowledge our sin and confess it and forsake it and take our junk out of the darkness and walk into the light, he says, know this, that Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our defense attorney in that process. He's the one who has satisfied the wrath of God. He's paid for our sin. And if you'll bring your stuff in the darkness into the light, that he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John is continuing to talk about this stuff, and it's interesting because I bet when he's talking about some of these things, he's got some bad teaching he's having to combat in the early church, but he's also got people that probably, I mean, seriously, it's John. I'd be asking him questions. Hey, man, I know you hung out with Jesus, and I know this is like the 4,000th day in a row that I've asked you questions about hanging out with Jesus. That's what I would be doing. Every time I got a shot at this guy, and I'm hanging around him, if he's just doing, you know, not, hey, I don't want to bother you, John, but you remember when you hung out with Jesus? Remember? Yes, I remember, Jerry. I remember well. Could you tell me some more about that? I would want to know. And so what John does here is he actually anticipates a question that maybe they're not asking, or maybe they are asking the question, and John decides he's going to put it down so that all of Asia Minor might be privy to this question, and it's the same question I just mentioned to you. After hearing about sin and darkness and light, the question that emerges for these folks that John is going to deal with is this: how can we know that we know God? I mean, because if it's not this over here, like the false teachers are saying, if it's not just this mystical, nebulous kind of spiritual thing where we can have this, like, you know, Cracker Jack's box, you know, decoder ring kind of information, insider kind of thing that we can know, if it's not that, then how can we know that we know God? That's exactly what John picks up, beginning in verse number 3 of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3, and I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 here. It says this, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says," and the woman for that matter, "who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, John takes this question up, and what I like about John and his writing, and it's so direct. It's so concrete. You don't scratch your head when you're reading John oftentimes. John is not like super theologian guy. John is all about telling you just straight up concrete stuff. There's another book in the scripture that's like that too, called the book of James. It's also just kind of just right up the alley. Here's the deal. John says, we know that we have come to know him. Now pause right there for just a second, because what he's saying is this. It's interesting. He uses present tense and past tense to describe something. So if I were translating this for you and I was kind of the Jerry Gillis commentary, running commentary for you, it would look like this. We know in the present that we have come to know him at some point in the past if we obey his commands. All right? That's what's being said here. We know right now in the present that we have come to know him at some point in our past if the pattern of our life or the walk of our life is we desire and do obey his commands. Because ultimately what John is saying right here is this, is that obedience is the proof of knowing God. Now how's that for straightforward? John says, plain and simple, obedience is the proof that you know God. It's not about how much information about God you are prepared to talk about. It's not about how good you did on the tests in Sunday school growing up. It's not about some of the lingo and Christianese that we can know and say. It's not about any of those things. It's not about your title, whether you're a pastor or a choir member or an usher or a parking lot attendant or a deacon or whatever. It's not about your title. It's about this. If you want to know that you know God, it will be demonstrated by the fact that you obey him. Now, obedience in our culture is a bit of a challenging word, isn't it? Unless, of course, you're talking about a dog. Then it's a good word, right? We want our dogs to obey. But we start talking about obedience in our culture, and people start getting freaked out. Who are you talking to? Talking to me about obedience? You're not the boss of me. Okay, it's fine. Buddy. The issue is not me being the boss of you. I'm not the boss of you. God has called me to do what I do in terms of teaching, and whatever authority comes along with that from God, you know, that's whatever that is. But the issue is we struggle with this idea of obedience because for us, we think to ourselves, you know what? That's going to restrict my freedom. And we live in a culture that's all about our own deal. It's all about our own freedom, my ability to live my life the way I want to live it, any way I want to live it, to make the choices I want to make, any time that I want to make those choices. And so when we hear anything about obedience, we start going, I don't know, man. I mean, that's gonna restrict my freedom, and I don't think I like it. But we are face up with John saying to us by the power of the Holy Spirit that we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. So unless we are obedient to God, there's obviously no direct correlation to the fact that we know him. Why is it that we don't obey God? I mean, because the truth is, we will obey somebody. Most of the time, it's just ourselves, right? Most of the time, we'll obey ourselves. Why don't we obey God? Here's why. Follow this progression. This is going to be kind of a core of what we're talking about. Here's the progression. We don't obey God because we don't trust God. And we don't trust God Because we don't really know him. You see, if we knew him, I mean, if you really knew God, you would trust him. And if you trusted him, you'd obey him. It's an easy, logical progression. The reason that we don't obey God is because we don't trust him. And the reason we don't trust him is because we don't know him. And when I say know him, I'm talking about an intimate knowledge of who God is. I'm not talking about knowing him just in the context of whether someone has experienced salvation or not. That's not just what I'm talking about. Because we're talking more about fellowship with God here in 1 John than we are talking about relationship with God, right? But those of us who claim to know him, we've got to develop a deep trust for him or else we're not going to obey, because we've proven in our lives that we are going to obey maybe those people that we trust. For example, the reason that you will obey yourself instead of obeying anyone else is because you trust yourself. The reason you trust yourself is because you know yourself. So I will obey myself because I trust myself, because as best I can tell, I know myself. And the reason that we don't trust God, the reason we don't obey God is because we don't trust him. The reason we don't trust him is because we don't know him. Now, we've proven as a culture that we will obey if we trust. There was a professor, I think he died in about, I don't know, mid-80s, 1984 or so, named Stanley Milgram, and he was a PhD from Harvard, I believe, a Jewish sociologist, who some of you who are in the academic community, particularly in any of the social science areas, may have heard his name before. He not only did some experiential work upon which we base this idea of 6 degrees of separation from everybody, that's kind of initiated from some of his work, but he also did some experimental stuff with people, particularly as it related to shocking them. And I don't mean shocking them as in you tell them a story and they go, oh! I mean shocking them as in, you know, that. That's what I'm talking about, right? And he did some of this to prove a point about obedience of people. And it was a very interesting study. And what he did was he brought people in and he would have somebody in another room, and they were kind of the subject, so to speak. They had stuff strapped to them or whatever. And then he would tell them that he's doing an experiment, and he would ask them, you know, if they don't get the word association right, that you actually turn on this little voltage thing. And like each time the guy didn't get it right, they would increase the voltage. Now, they weren't really doing it to the person. They were just seeing if the people would actually do it. And he even told them at the very end, if you get to this last one, there's enough voltage to kill people. And they're just like, you know. And then what he did is he started saying, okay, I'm going to have somebody else do the voltage thing, but you're going to say to them, go ahead. If he doesn't get it right, you're going to say, go ahead. And so they would transfer their responsibility. So the long and short of it is, interestingly, just last month in Paris, this television show took some of his experimental work and they did this fake TV show in Paris. Take a quick look here. It says, the fake TV show has players electrocuting others. And this is Paris. A state-run TV channel is stirring controversy with a documentary about a fake game show in which credulous participants obey orders to deliver increasingly powerful electric shocks to a man who is really an actor until he appears to die. Yeah, you're watching this on the state channel. The producers of The Game of Death, if the show is named The Game of Death, right? You're already up a creek. The producers of the Game of Death, broadcast Wednesday night, wanted to examine both what they call TV's mind-numbing power to suspend morality and the striking human willingness to obey orders. Television is a power. We know it, but it's theoretical, producer Christopher Nick told the Daily La Parisienne. I wondered, is it so important that it can turn us into potential executioners? In the end, more than 4 in 5 players gave the maximum death jolt. Here's what he said. Listen to his statement. It's brilliant. people never would have obeyed if they didn't have trust. Nick was quoted as saying in the paper's Wednesday edition, they told themselves, TV knows what it's doing. Now, listen, what's interesting about this is the pattern that I have just described to you, he illustrated. People will obey when they trust. They will trust when they believe that they know. And because the logical progression went like this, I know television. I can trust television. Therefore, I can obey what's being asked of me on this television show. That's how it went. Yet, we still think somehow, some way, that when we hear ideas like John saying to us, that if you want to know that you have come to know him, that you will obey him, that somehow that is restrictive for us, that somehow that eliminates our freedom, that somehow this is a bad thing that God is asking of us because he's saying to us, I want you to obey. But remember, John is just passing along to us words that he heard from Jesus, right? In John's gospel where he quoted Jesus, in John chapter 14, it says these words. This is Jesus speaking. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And then in verse 21, it says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So Jesus is telling us the same thing that John is telling us now in his letter. All John is doing is just repeating what he's heard, which he told us in chapter 1. That's what he was going to do anyway. He said, hey, I'm just going to give to you what I've heard from Jesus. So it's like me and you asking John questions. Hey, what did Jesus say about this? Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to obey what I command you. That's going to be the demonstration. Obedience is the proof that you know me. But we still have this idea that obeying God, listen, is a burden for us. I hear it all the time in people.
Oh, I'm just trying to obey God.
Wow, man, thank you, because your life is magnetic. It's just, I want everyone to know this kind of joy, this kind of passion. It's fantastic.
Just trying to obey the Lord, Jerry.
Thank you for that, Droopy. Would you please keep moving down the line? Listen, John anticipated this kind of mindset. John anticipated this kind of deal. And even in his letter, 1 John, he says this in chapter 5. Listen to what he says. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. You know, it's interesting because we've just got this totally wrong idea of what it means to obey God. We act as if that this is some big burden to obey God, when what we forget is this. When we obey God, it is burden lifting, not burdensome. Obeying God is the absolute best thing that you could ever possibly entertain with your mind. Because obedience to God is reflective of the fact that we trust him. And the reason we trust him is because we know him. And to know him is to love him. You see, we don't have the right understanding of obedience because we think oftentimes that obeying God is a burden. It is not. It lifts burdens. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 11? He said these words. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Jesus was talking to people that were so encumbered with all of this stuff that was man-made that they felt like they had to do to somehow earn God's favor. Jesus says, look, come to me. My yoke's easy. My burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and come and learn of me. I've given you some commands, yes, but do you know what? They're not even remotely close to all of these man-made things that you guys have. And you know what? I watch it in people. Listen, I want to say this lovingly because I'm speaking to some of you. Some people come out of these really, really stringent, legalistic environments, And it's literally like the joy from their life has just been sucked dry. It's like somebody took a vacuum to their soul and just went and just sucked all of the joy out, and you see it on them. But they, you've got to dress this way. You got to have your hair cut just so. You got to speak in a certain vernacular. You've got, and it's all of this stuff, right? And it's so constricting that all the joy is gone. And Jesus says, "Don't you come to me because I can lift some of those burdens off of you. You're placing upon yourself all of this stuff that's really not intended for you. This isn't what I meant when I said I've come to give you life and give it to you fully. This isn't what I meant at all. All of this, you know, man-made kind of wearing out kind of stuff that you're doing to try and impress me, that's not really what I meant at all. I want you to come to me because my commands aren't burdensome, they're burden lifting. When you follow me and you obey me and you walk with me, you're going to understand what it means to walk in the light. And walking in the light is a lot lighter, literally. You're not weighed down like you are in the darkness. You walk around with these sin backpacks in the darkness and you feel like you're just walking like this all the time. Come, just drag that stuff over here and leave it with me, all right? I'll take care of it here in the light. This is what it means to obey God. See, you and I need to have a perspective of that because that's what gets us helpful, because it really turns into, ultimately, our obedience comes from loving him. And then when we choose to obey him, even, listen, by the way, obedience is not always easy. Do not misunderstand what I'm telling you here. I'm saying obedience is not burdensome, but obedience sometimes is not easy. It's difficult, right? But when we know God, when we really intimately, deeply know God, it is amazing how our burden changes from being a burden to just being an act of love. We then take on the attitude that Jacob had back in the book of Genesis when he asks Laban, "Hey, can I marry Rachel?" You know what he said? This is awesome. You're going to freak out. Here's what he said about marrying Rachel, all right? Genesis chapter 29. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." He said, "Hey, I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll let me marry her." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. Check this out. But they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. That's what happens when we have a deep, abiding understanding and knowledge of God, our love for God. Even those things that seem to be somewhat difficult, they're not burdensome for us, even though they might be difficult, because our love for God is what propels us forward. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So verse 3 and 4, because in verse number 4, he says, "The man who says, 'I know him, but does not do what he commands,' is a liar, and the truth is not in him." In verse 3 and 4, you've basically got, in verse 3, the positive way of saying it, and in verse 4, you've got the inverse negative way of saying the same thing. If you don't obey him, you're giving indication that you don't know him. Plain and simple. And he says, those people who claim to say, "I know him," but they don't obey what he commands, they're a liar. And then he says this, "The truth is not in him." Now remember, the idea of truth for John is very concrete because he talks about Jesus being the truth, but he talks about the truth being not in someone as something very experiential. In other words, you really haven't experienced what it means to know God. That's what he's saying. When you live a life and a pattern of life that is not consistently obeying God, you've not really experienced God. One of my boys, I won't tell you which one, Trace, is very picky with food, and he gets it honestly from his dad. I was picky growing up. I'm certainly a lot less picky now. The only thing that I just despise is onions, and I'm pretty sure some of you I know coming from an Italian background, you're going, what? I'm sorry, what? You need help. But I'm pretty sure it's in Leviticus, whoever eats of the onion, therefore in that day will die or something. I'm not sure, but I think it's in there. I can't remember, but don't, you know. Check it out for yourself. I'm kidding. Onions are good for you if you want to die. I don't like onions, all right? So I was picky about that growing up. My son is like exponential mini-me. He is really, really picky with food. Some of it's texture, some of it's whatever. So when we make him try stuff, we do it a lot less now. He just turned 13, you know, it's not like I'm gonna force him to, you know. But when he was, you know, younger, we're trying to force him to try stuff. It's just like it's your parent responsibility, right? Your parent responsibility. You are not getting down from this table until you try some of this, you know, and you just watch him over there like a cat that's got, it's not good, right? Not good. Not good with the gag reflex. So you know what he would do? This is, it's not like he fooled me or anything, because I was him. Isn't it funny how kids think they can fool you when you were them? And sometimes you were worse, but you don't tell them, right? So he takes food, and he puts it right on literally, it's like, hey, take a bite of this. So, you know, puts it right on his lips and his teeth. It's just right here. You don't have taste buds. I don't know if you knew this or not. You don't have taste buds right here and on your teeth. Your taste buds are in your mouth, on your tongue, right? But his tongue's not touching nothing, so he's just doing this. And then I don't like that, Dad. I'm like, what? You haven't even tasted it. Not one taste bud in your mouth has even touched that right now. You put it on your lips and your teeth. You don't even have taste buds. No, I could taste. No, you don't. You couldn't taste it. You think you could taste it, but you can't taste it. You're tasting it in your head, but you're not tasting it really because you're not experiencing it. It needs to go in your mouth with your tongue just going this right here. That's the only way you're going to taste this. That is what John is getting at here because he's talking about something experiential. Listen, whoever claims or says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is something that he has not experienced. That's why the scripture tells us, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 34, I think it is, taste and see that the Lord is good. The idea there is that we experience God, that we taste and see that he is good. Knowing God is about our experience of who God is. All right, so verses 3 and 4 here, he gives us kind of the positive and the negative side of the command, saying obedience is the proof that we know God. Look in verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. We sang something a moment ago it was great. The song fit perfectly. We were singing, King Jesus, we love you, for we have been loved. King Jesus, we love you, for we have been loved. You know, that's really what the scripture teaches us. The scripture teaches us that we love God because God loved us first, right? So that song is written very consistent with the nature of the scripture. King Jesus, we love you, for we have been loved. You see, here it says that when we are people of obedience, here in verse 5, that God's love is made complete or is made mature or is made perfected, not perfect as in the sense of spotless or whatever, but maturing. God's love is maturing in us when we obey. Now listen to this. Don't miss this. A lot of the reason that people struggle with whether or not they know God is because their lack of obedience is indicative of the fact that they don't know God really well. And if they began to know God better, they would begin to trust God. And then when they trusted God, they would certainly begin to obey God. But here's where the problem lies. People say, you know what? I struggle because I'm struggling with whether or not I really know God. And it's because we're not obeying him. But if we were obeying God, listen to this. This is what verse 5 is saying to us. When we do obey God, God's love is made complete in us. God's love is what matures in us. One of the biggest problems for people, period, just from a counseling standpoint, one of the biggest problems for people in their spiritual journey is their inability to experience the love of God. We don't know, as a people, we don't know how to let God love us. We just don't know. God makes every effort to do it, but we don't know how to let God love us. And as a result of that, we begin then to struggle because we don't sense God's love. And because we're not being obedient to God, we say we don't sense God's love. Guess what? When you are obedient to God, you sense his love. God's love hasn't changed. God's love is unconditional. God loves, period. Okay? When you obey, when you disobey, God still loves, right? The question is, how do you and I experience the love of God? How do we understand the love of God? When we are walking in the light and when we are walking in obedience to God, we experience and feel and understand and know the love of God. That, ladies and gentlemen, is incredibly motivating and incredibly significant and is a game changer for the way that you view life. It changes the lens through which you look. When you know and sense and feel loved by God, it changes everything. Because sometimes we get all, you know, we get all into ourselves, right? It's just we start navel-gazing and I'm not sure that God really loves me. Well, congratulations. You're the first person in the history of the cosmos that God has chosen not to love. You must be incredibly stinky. I don't know how you did it. You should write a book. First person in the history of the universe that God has chosen not to love. God loves. Our ability to experience the love of God, John here connects to our obedience to God. So he says, God's love is made mature in us when we obey him. But that word, God's love is made mature, is kind of a nebulous phrase in the Greek language as John writes it. And I think it's meant to be that way because it not only means our ability to receive God's love, but I think it also means that when we obey God, we are now demonstrating to the world the nature of God's love as well. That the world is getting an opportunity to see that. And you know what it does? It matures us. It begins to make us people who are whole. So then he says in the second part of that verse, verse number 5, part B, it says, this is how we know we are in him. It's like John kind of sums up these sentences. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, pause here for a second. He says, whoever, this is how we know we are in him. Listen, how do we know we are in him? What is it? Yeah, obedience. It's pretty much the whole point of the message. Somebody help me, all right? This is how, I'm just making sure, either I'm doing a really bad job of telling you what the whole message is about, or you're still waking up. This is how we know we are in him. How do we know we are in him? Obedience, that's what John is saying to us, right? Thank you. There was a moment right there that I was just about to get depressed. There was one person, obedience. Everybody else is going, no idea. We have no clue whatsoever. Said something about Lyle Lovett. It's the last I heard. Checked out on you. Stay with me, people. I'll start walking down here calling names. You understand what I'm saying? I will not play. Come to church and the pastor starts breaking bad on you. Wow, somewhat scary. But then again, you haven't seen what lies under the jacket. Yes, that's right. Fear it. Oh man, this is just water, I swear. All right. In him. This is how we know we are in him. Obedience, right? Don't get the order reversed. This is very important to the context of what we're talking about in the scripture. Don't get the order reversed. In other words, there are some people that think they can obey their way into relationship with God. There are some people that think, you know what? I'm going to do a few things to obey, and as a result, God will have no choice but to do blank, blank, and blank for me. Or God's going to have to save me. God's going to have to give me an eternal security because I'm going to obey him. So I'm going to force his hand. No, he says, listen. He says, this is how we know we are in him. It's an already established fact. This is how we know it. We know it because we obey. We're in him, and as a result of being in him, as a result of knowing him, we obey. This is how we know we are in him, because we obey. And then he says this, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, so much for blowing your mind, right? Because some of us are going, look, this is where I struggle in this whole Christian faith thing. I'm good when it talks about, you know, some stuff, like, you know, trying to be nice to some people and, you know, not punching people and all. I'm doing all right with all of that, right? I haven't punched anybody in the last month, month and a half. I haven't done any of those things. But then we struggle with whoever wants to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And you just go, I'm out. Thank you. Peace out. What am I going to do with that? Whoever wants to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Like, seriously, are you kidding me? I'm now compared to, like, Jesus? How about like my neighbor? He doesn't take his garbage out half the time, needs to mow his grass every now and then. Compare me to him, but not Jesus. Whoever lives in him must walk as Jesus did. What does that mean anyway, to walk as Jesus did? Does that mean on water? With sandals? Surrounded by disciples? Eating lots of fish? What does it mean to walk as Jesus did? Well, John tells us in his gospel, because Jesus echoes these words. And remember, John is just telling us what Jesus has already said. John chapter number 14, verse 31, it says this, Jesus speaking, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. In chapter 15, Jesus says these words, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain or abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. You see, don't let this freak you out, this statement, like it comes out of nowhere. You know, John's talking to us about obedience and he's talking about walking in the light and all that stuff. And then he just throws out this kind of big statement to make everybody freak out. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Get out of here. It's not that. He's actually saying, this is another way of saying, obedience is the proof that you know God. Because whoever lives in Jesus must walk as Jesus did. How did Jesus walk? In complete and total obedience to his Father. Whatever he told me to do, that's what I did. That's what it means to live in him. That's what it means to live in the light. So let me ask you, what are some areas for you that you feel like God is asking you to obey him in? Because this is a process, ladies and gentlemen. This whole walking in the light thing, it is a process. It is a journey. It's not an overnight thing. We are in a process. But what we want to see in our lives, in the words of Eugene Peterson, what we want to see in our lives is a long obedience in the same direction. It's a brilliant way of saying it. We want to see a long obedience in the same direction. So what are some arenas that God is maybe asking you to obey him in? Because remember, some of us know more than others do. Some of us are relatively new to faith, and we're just kind of saying, look, man, I don't even know all the stuff that I'm supposed to obey God in. I'm kind of new to following him. I've given him my life. I'll do what he says, but I'm still learning what he said, right? There's others of us, listen, I say this lovingly, but what happens in most churches is because people think, I've heard that before. Oh, I know about that. Oh, yeah, I know the answer to that. Here's the problem. Your knowledge level is here, and your obedience level is here. I've been asked before, you know, my wife and I she's one of the godliest people that I know, my own wife. And I've said this a number of times because I know a lot more about the scripture than she does. She knows quite a bit, actually. She teaches, she knows quite a bit, but I've had the privilege of, this is what I've studied. I'm educated in this. This is kind of what I do for a living, right? So it's not even a fair comparison. It's kind of my responsibility. So I know a lot more than my wife does about the Bible, about things of theology, about stuff like that. I would venture to say, and I don't mean this, I'm not saying this to be smart or prideful or anything. I would venture to say that I know more about the Bible than most everybody in this building. And I say that graciously. It's my job, right? It's part of what I do. I'm not saying everybody, because there's people in here probably know more than I do. But generally speaking, that's probably the case. Do you know that doesn't matter? I mean, it matters, right? Because we're expected, but here's the thing. What you know, you're expected to obey. God's not real impressed with a high knowledge level and a low threshold for obedience. That's why when somebody asks me, I say, you know what? I think my wife is actually a better reflection of what it really means to walk with God. She might say, oh, no, I'm not, you know, but nonetheless, I think she might even be a better reflection than me. Because while my knowledge level might be here, my obedience level may be here. I don't know. I'm not even sure if I know. My wife's knowledge level may be under mine, but her obedience level might be a lot closer to her knowledge level. See, that's really where the rubber hits the road, ladies and gentlemen, because it's not just about how much you know informationally. It's about whether or not we obey what God has called us to obey. So I don't know what that is for you. I know some of you are in different places on the continuum of your journey of faith. For some of you, the first step of obedience that God calls us to when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, first step of obedience, first one, as a command, is to be baptized. Well, Jerry, why is that? Baptism is like it's like a wedding ring. It doesn't save us. Our relationship to God, our turning from our sin and putting our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus is the one who saves us, not physical water. But what it is, it's kind of like a wedding ring. It is an outward sign, an outward declaration of what has happened internally in our lives. That's why I wear a wedding ring, because I want the world to know that I'm married to Edie. If I could wear a full body ring, I would wear a full body ring so that people knew I was married to my wife. Baptism is the same thing. It is declaring before people that I have surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, turned from my sin, and put my undivided faith, trust, and loyalty in Him, and I'm going to walk with Him for as long as I live. That's the first step of obedience. Say, well, Jerry, I need to do that. I need to do that. Well, call the office. They'll hook you up. They'll talk to you about that. We'll teach you through that, walk you through that, but that's a part of it. Maybe for some of you, it has to do with the stewardship of your resources. It has to do with the way that you manage kind of life's resources, whatever they are, whatever God's entrusted to you. Maybe it's the way that you do that. And God's called you into some areas of obedience in that regard. Maybe for you, it has something to do with mending relationships. You've got a responsibility in how some relationships have been fractured. And you've not mended those relationships. You've not sought forgiveness. You've not granted forgiveness. Maybe it's that. Maybe that's what God's calling you to obey Him in. Maybe it's about loving your neighbor, your brother, your sister, because God summed it all up and said, love God, love your neighbor. This sums up the law and the prophets. Love me with everything you have and love people. Maybe that's an area of obedience. Maybe it's purity in your life. Maybe the things that you're looking at or the thoughts that you're entertaining or the way in which you're engaging yourself physically in another relationship, or maybe you're involving yourselves sexually prior to marriage. And God has spoken to all of those things because He loves you and because He cares for you, not because His commands are burdensome, but because they're burden lifting. Well, Jerry, I love this person, so I just want to have sex with them because I love them. Well, clearly, you love them more than you love God. Because if you knew God, you would trust Him when He tells you that you should wait until you are married. You'd trust Him if you knew Him, but you obviously love that and love them maybe more than you love Him. You got to understand where God's calling you to obey Him. I know I'm speaking directly, but man, I'm just inspired by John. He speaks directly. And I'm speaking to you with a heart of love, saying, look, our responsibility, mine and yours, is to obey God. I don't know what it is for you, where God's calling you to obey, but here's what I want to say to you. This, what we're talking about really, is not an obedience issue. It's a knowing God issue. See, because here's the progression. Don't miss it. God can be known, right? God's already demonstrated. Romans chapter 1 tells us that God has revealed himself to the world through creation and has revealed himself to the world through our conscience. We actually have a sense of right and wrong in our conscience. But he's revealed himself very specifically through his son Jesus, who is the glory of God demonstrated for us. And he's revealed himself specifically through his word. So God, listen, God can be known. Let me say a second thing to you. God can be trusted. See, what God did is he saw the mess that we got ourselves into, and instead of blowing the world to kingdom come, he let the kingdom come. The king of the kingdom, Jesus, the Christ, who came, who was born of a virgin, lived sinlessly, and died on a cross for your sin and for my sin, so that through his death and resurrection, through the satisfaction of God's justice poured out on Jesus, you and I could experience what it means to be reconciled to God. In the midst of your sin, God still has made a way for you to know him. God can be trusted. God can be known. God can be trusted. Therefore, the natural consequence is this: God should be obeyed. It's not a burden. It's burden lifting. God can be known. God can be trusted. God should be obeyed. What is he asking you to obey him in? Let's bow our heads. As we finish up this morning, I would ask very simply just a couple of questions. If you don't have to move, I'd ask you not to, please. Here are the couple of questions. First is this: if you're here and you have never really come to a place where you know God, where you have entrusted your life to him, where you've turned from your sin, turned from trusting yourself, and put your undivided faith, trust, and loyalty in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, paying for your sin, dying on your behalf, rising from the dead as vindication that God was satisfied with the payment of Jesus. If you don't recognize and receive what Jesus has done, you can't know God. There's only one way to know God. It is through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you're here and you have never before entrusted your life to Jesus, then when we dismiss in just a moment, I'm going to ask you, if you're here on the Cross Point campus, just to make your way to the fireside room. If you're at the Lockport campus, make your way to the fireside room, just out the back doors. One of the pastors would love to be able to speak to you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. For the rest of us, you might have some work to do in your hearts, and it might have to do with some areas that you need to obey God in. And I may have mentioned it, I may not have, but maybe the Holy Spirit shined his light on it in your heart and in your life. He shined his light on it. And as a result, what God asks you to do is to pull that out of the darkness and bring it into the light and trust him. Because see, for us, it's not an obedience issue, it is a knowing God issue. Because when we know him deeply, when we know him well, we will trust him. And when we trust him, we will naturally obey him. Because obedience is the proof that we know him. That's why I asked you and committed you in advance to spending at least three or four, if you're not used to doing that already, spending at least three or four days this week in God's word. I'd encourage you to drill down a little more into the spiritual formation sheets that you've got. Why do I tell you that? Because if you're having an obedience issue, it's that you're having a knowing God issue. And that's what spending time with God will do. It will enable us to begin to know God better. And when we know him, we will trust him. And when we trust him, will obey him. Father, thank you for what your word teaches us about what it means to live life in the light. Thank you for that reality. I pray, God, that as a church, we would be that type of people because we live in a world that is dark and that needs to see people who have the light of Christ within them. So, Father, help us in our own hearts, individually, as we spend time with you through the course of this week, to ask you about areas of our life that we can press up to your word and allow you to do even what the psalmist says, search me and know my heart, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in your way everlasting. Father, help us to do that so that we might be able to demonstrate and show the way for a world that desperately needs to see the light of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to talk about what it means to have a relationship with Christ, we'll see you in the fireside room. God bless you. Have a great week.